The date was 2012. The place was England. According to a study released last month, the typical British man will spend 18,500 hours in the pub. He will spend 11 years in front of the telly over his lifetime. He will also waste 1 month looking for socks and will learn to cook just 4 meals before he dies. The survey found that modern man also feels guilty about their lazy lifestyles because they will say sorry 1.9 million times. Now, I'm not sure what the research would find if they decided to do this here in Canada, but probably not a good time for him to do it right now. There's CFL, the NFL has just started, NHL is about to start, and it's the beginning of all the season premieres of every show known to man. So let's just not look at all of that. But last week we learned that God's promises should cause us to praise Him, and today we're going to discover that God doesn't want us to live like we don't care and end up wasting our lives. See, rather, when we get the gospel, we will go with the gospel. We will put the gospel in action. And as we look at Paul's plan and pattern for ministry in Romans 15 today, I want to say that there are 6 qualities that we should copy in our own lives. Now, in the bulletin, the first one says complaint. That is a misprint. It's probably my messy handwriting that got it in there that way. But the first one that we are to have in our life, the first quality, is to compliment. They're almost the same. See, Paul was not afraid to be blunt when he had to. But he also knew that words of encouragement provide a great motivation. So let's read from Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Now, on a side note, I know that you are competent to instruct one another, and I'm on holidays next Sunday. That means I'm looking for somebody to fill in for the adult Sunday school class. Any volunteers, come talk to me afterwards. But they are full of goodness. He begins by calling them brothers. He's focusing on the fact that they are all family. We are all family. He then gives 3 specific compliments that reveal that he is for them and not against them. He says, "You are full of goodness." Then this kind of moral goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. It means that they hated evil and sin and they exhibited a positive virtue. In the beginning of our English language, the word good carried with it the same connotation as the name God. For God is the only one who is good. And in the Jewish tradition, the title, the good, was actually used for God. So goodness may appear to be the most obvious fruit, but is in fact often misunderstood and even just malign. See, our culture tends to make fun of those who are goody-two-shoes. They make fun of anybody who's making the right choice and makes good decisions. While love, joy, peace step up to the plate and hit home runs, goodness does its best just to get a single. Actually, just a base hit. Paul was essentially saying that they were full of godness. They were godly. And then he says they are complete in knowledge. They were not only a people with good hearts and filled with godliness, their heads were filled with the right things. Their doctrine was right on. They knew exactly what they were supposed to know. Last year we went through the Truth Project and it taught us, do you believe what you really believe? Do you even know what you believe? These people, they lived it. They understood it. It was in their minds. And because of that, they are competent to instruct. And this one literally means to place in the mind. It conveys the idea of admonishing, encouraging, advising, even warning people. Other translations use the word counsel. These believers were doing life together and were able to lead someone away from the false path into the true path using warnings and wisdom from the Word of God. And it's a corrective influence. And I'm reminded of a passage in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13, because it links the importance of encouraging others with whether or not they will become hardened by sin. It says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, did you catch the word daily? That means that if I'm not encouraging you and you're not encouraging me, then we all will be a bit more susceptible to sin instead of moving towards holiness. We may become hardened instead of holy. How are you doing in this regard? Does it kill you to pay someone a compliment? Do you find that difficult to compliment someone? Do you look for ways to encourage those around you? Try to give one encouraging word to everyone you speak to this week. Give it a try. Next, we're to discover new insights. But the Bible tells us that we not only need what is new, but we also need to remember, to be reminded of what we already know. But I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me. See, a good teacher or preacher will keep in mind both familiarity and forgetfulness. Some of us are so familiar with the truth that we tune out when we hear something that we've already heard and know. We just start phasing out. And others of us have forgotten it, so we need to hear it again. See, Paul himself models this in the book of Romans. In our passage last week, he addressed the topic of the Jews and the Gentiles being one in Christ. That was actually a repeat in a slightly different way from what he presents in Romans 9 and 10 and 11. And then he's back at it again in chapter 15. See, teachers and preachers must repeat things, and yet they say them in different ways so that they reinforce the truths, so we really don't forget. I was relieved to find out that I'm not the only one who forgets things. Everyone does. Everyone does it, according to Karen Boala of Johns Hopkins. She's a researcher there. These are the things that people forget most often. Names. 83% of people forget names. 60% of people forget where something is, like their car keys. 57% of people forget telephone numbers. That one surprised me, that this day and age with cell phones, nobody remembers a cell phone or a number because it's already programmed in. 53% forget words. That, can't remember what it is. 49% of people forget what was said. 42% of people forget faces. And if you can't remember what you've just done, well, you join 38% of the population. And what was I talking about again? The word remind means call back to mind. And the Bible is filled with reminders about the importance of remembering. Now, I would remind you, brothers, says 1 Corinthians 15. For this reason, I remind you, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Remind them of these things, Paul encourages Timothy, or 2 Timothy. Remind them to be submissive, he tells Titus. I always intend to remind you, wrote Peter. And the verses go on and on and on. And I sometimes hear Christians say that they long for the meat of the word. Well, let me remind you of what Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says about the mature believers who chew on that meat. Solid food is for the mature, by who constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. We all know what that means, right? It says it's essential that we are constantly using the Word of God, the basics of our faith, so that we can become equipped to disciple anyone who is growing and faithful. So if you want the meat, it means you got to get in there and actually work at it. It's not like eating baby food, which takes no talent whatsoever to get down. It's that steak, that prime rib that you got to chew. I've never really thought of prime rib as being work, but apparently it is. It's essential that we do these things. Do you turn your mind off when you hear things that you have already heard? Do you stop listening when someone repeats what they just said? Does your mind move on when the speaker doesn't? Do you stop listening when they repeat what they just said? Does your mind turn off and not move on when the speaker does? See, the next word we look at is offer, the next quality. It means to bring before. In verse 16, we see that we are to offer the people we reach to the Lord. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now this is metaphorical language from the temple sacrificial system where Paul sees his role as that of being a priest, offering up a sweet salvation sacrifice to the Gentiles. And that sweet sacrifice of salvation is of the Gentiles to God. See, we're all part of the priesthood. John Calvin picked up on this metaphor when he wrote this. He says, like a sword by which the minister sacrifices men as victims to God. Now, taking what he said, evangelism shouldn't be seen as an assault on a person. It shouldn't be. See, the phrase minister and priestly duty reveal that the sacred seriousness of what Paul was doing. He was devoted to the task and proclaimed the gospel with dignity and a sense of awe, and he offered up to the Gentiles. And he offered up the Gentiles themselves like a priest would present a sacrifice. And this is in line with what other passages speak about Christ as the final sacrifice, replacing all animal sacrifices. That all believers are called to be priests. But one thing has not changed. To be an offering acceptable to God, sacrifices must still be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So if we are to be that new creation, that sacrifice given every day, we must sacrifice ourselves and be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And in this, do you see the Trinitarian description? Paul, as a minister of Jesus, the Son, proclaimed the gospel of God the Father in his offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Have you offered yourself to Christ as a living sacrifice? If not, why not? Work this week at seeing those around you as potential sacrifices to the Savior. Because it's a spiritual battle out there. It will change the way you look at the lost, and it just may give you the courage to communicate the gospel with them. Because they are lost. They need to be sacrificed to God. View them this way. And all that we do should bring glory to God, not ourselves. We're not the ones bringing them to God. He is. He's doing all the work. We're just the mouthpiece. We're the instrument. Verse 17 says, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. This could be literally translated, I have boasting in Christ Jesus. See, Paul is the instrument, but God is the worker. It's as if he's saying, if any part of my ministry doesn't stem from God's work through me, I don't even want to talk about it. I got nothing to say on that topic. Because the people God chooses and uses are those who see themselves as instruments, as vessels, no more, no less. It's time to stop boasting about what we've done, and instead let's boast only in what God has done. Did we put on a great banquet last night? We did. But we did it for God's glory, not ours. It was all for God's glory. For He is the God of the harvest. He is the God of all creation. And it is all for His glory, not ours. So let's make Paul's statement in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, our prayer. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it's His glory, not mine. Now, according to the last part of verse 18, Paul's passion is to lead the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. See, Paul was not just looking for converts so that he could be applauded, but wants to produce Christ followers who will obey. He's simply fulfilling the great commission as spoken by Jesus in Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make the disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey. Let's not just get people saved. Let's disciple them. Let's model a life of obedience. And Paul often spoke of the importance of obedience in the book of Romans. He's done it a lot, so this is not something new to the reader. Paul's impact is by what I have said and done. You see, he's the real deal. He's not a phony. He's not a fake. Are people being led to obedience by the way you live and by what comes out of your mouth? Is there any area in your life which you are not actively obeying God? If there is, determine right here, right now, to do the right thing, no matter how difficult it might be. No matter what that grip is on your life, Jesus is more powerful. God is amazing. Because nothing can stick to us if God is on our side. If we want it gone, God has the power to do it, to break those chains, to get rid of all that junk. Now, if we go back to verse 16, we see that Paul was all about proclaiming the gospel of God. And in verses 19 through 21, we see that he did so with a power and by making certain geographical areas a priority. When we get the gospel, we will want to put the gospel into action through God's power. Beginning of verse 19 says, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. See, God promised power to his followers when the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2. He promised in 1, gave it to them in 2. And the phrase signs and wonders occurs often in the Bible. A lot in the book of Exodus, a lot in the book of Acts, to show that God is a miracle-working God. See, signs are a visible manifestation of invisible realities that should point us to the Savior. Signs and wonders were signs of an apostleship, and they were needed to confirm the authenticity of the gospel to those in the first century. In 2 Corinthians 12, we read, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. We should expect to see the power of the Holy Spirit unleashed when we share the gospel message with others today. Because when we do that and God gets a hold of that life, their life is completely changed. They were once lost and now they are found. That's life-changing power. But we also need to act with strategic priority. In verses 19 and 20, he says, it was intentional, not indifferent. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. If you trace Paul's travels, you can see an arc, a half circle of evangelist emphasis from Jerusalem, which was in the southeastern corner, all the way up to Illyricum, which is the northwest, a span of 1,400 miles that he traveled, most of it with ease. He walked. 1,400 miles, and the word fully literally reads, I have filled full the gospel. And this means that he preached the full gospel message, and that he preached in the full geographical region that God wanted him to go to. Paul's driving ambition was to fully distribute what had been entrusted to him, to get it out there to everyone. I don't want to go where others have already gone. I want to go and seek new people, to seek the lost. And that was Paul's mission, to preach the gospel, to declare glad tidings. He was to be a pioneer and to preach Christ to those who hadn't heard. Paul was all about new frontiers, new foundations, and he preached the gospel with scriptural precedent. Paul focused on new frontiers, to new foundations, new faces. And as he likes to do, he punches his point home by quoting Old Testament. And this time he does it from Isaiah 52 to show that God's heart is for those who haven't heard. And the context here deals with the Gentiles. In verse 21 he says, rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Now, I've spoken to a number of different pastors over the years, and often a question that comes up is this: why do our people not share the gospel? Why are we so afraid? And without a doubt, the very first answer is fear of rejection. That's the one that comes out just almost immediately. But as we dig deeper into our conversation, we really look at the heart, we see a bigger truth. Aside from just general disobedience to the word of God to go and make disciples, I believe that most people are apathetic about evangelism because they don't understand the implications of the gospel on their lives. We just don't get it. We fail to understand who they are in Christ and what it means to live in obedience to Him. When we really think about this, folks, to know what it's like to live a life without Christ, well, a lot of us grew up in the church. I don't even understand what that means. Right? We don't get it. Well, I've always had Christ in my life. I've always seen Christ modeled by my parents. I've always gone to church, read the Bible. I've done all that. We don't understand. And we see some people who are just on fire for God. They want to spread the gospel. They're always telling others about who Jesus is. Their lives are just, for lack of a better word, bubbly. They're infectious. And this is why we don't share the gospel, because we feel like we're not that person. But God has called us all to share the gospel. What's holding you back? Somebody saying, no, I don't like that. Fine, move on. Okay, you don't want it. That's okay. I'll pray for you. I'll go to somebody else who's willing to listen. There are so many people who desire God. They don't even know it. But as you begin to speak with them, you see their hunger. Folks, the next stranger you meet will most likely need to meet Christ. Begin thinking and praying right now for the individual that you will invite to meet Jesus, to join you in worship, here next Sunday, and the Sunday after, and the Sunday after. See, earlier in the service, we learned a little bit about Rosh Hashanah. And it's the first day of 10-day period that promoted the people to get right with God and with their fellow man. What better way to get right with your fellow man than to introduce them to Jesus? To share who Jesus is with them. Trust God to put those words on your lips and in your heart. Because He's a big God and He can do it. And His word promises. His word promises that He will call. And people will respond. We're just here to help the thing along. God is at work within these people. Pray for them. Pray for whoever it may be that you're going to run into, that you would have the boldness to speak to them, and that God is already working in their hearts. Now, these principles that are in the bulletin, they don't just apply to our lives of putting the gospel into action. They also apply to our families. And I'm going to explain this real quick. When we compliment, it's important to discipline and be firm, and our children need encouraging words as well. When was the last time you caught your children doing something right and then paid him or her a compliment? Do your children know that you are for them and not against them? Help them to be filled with goodness. Focus their hearts and celebrate a good attitude and a good action when you see it. I'm not saying that means go buy them a new iPhone. I'm saying give them a compliment. Let them know that you love them. Make sure that their heads are filled with the right things. Admonish them to do what is right, but consistently and constantly provide counsel for your children and encourage them. Compliment them. Remind them. Most parents feel like all we do is remind our children, go and do this, go and do that. Have you brought down your laundry? Have you cleaned your room? Have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? Yeah, we remind them a lot. But we also need to remind our children of the importance of giving the Lord, or giving to the Lord, of serving, of reading our Bibles. They also need to be reminded of God's forgiveness when they mess up. They need the constant reminders of our love. We need to offer. Because if we get this one, if we begin to offer, it will totally transform how we see our roles as parents. See, my responsibility is to offer up my boys to the Lord by interceding for them, by presenting them to Him for His purposes. Because they belong to Him, not me. They are His children. I'm just here because He's trusting me with them. The fourth one of glory, we must teach our children that life does not revolve around them. And we are in a society that the children have this sense of entitlement. But it's not about them at all. Colossians 1:18 says, "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy." It's all about God. It's not all about our kids. That's a hard one. Because we want it to be, because we love them so much, but it's about God and teaching our children about God. The fifth one is to obey. Our children's primary responsibility is to obey their parents. That's what it says in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But we need to help them fulfill this obligation. And if you look at verse 18, Paul's life and his lips matched his message. And that is so crucial for us as parents, that what we say and what we do is out of obedience to God, and it matches. And then we need to proclaim. We must proclaim the gospel in word and in deed to our children as we live out our faith at home. We must also model the importance of proclaiming the gospel to those who don't yet know Jesus. Because if we as parents are not spreading the gospel, what chance is it that our children will do it? Because they don't see us doing it. Now, I know that there's a lot of you who may be saying, well, when I was growing up, I didn't want to be anything like my parents. I didn't want to follow their example. I knew what I was doing. But in reality, you look at your life, you're a lot like your folks. Proclaim the gospel. Teach our children to proclaim the gospels. We can do it as a family. We're to reach, we're to preach, we're to teach in order that we can reach and preach and teach all over again. Our challenge as a church is to stay on mission. Paul would connect people to Christ and then would either return to equip them or stay long enough to ensure that they were grounded in the Word. When we get the gospel, we will put the gospel in action. So my question is this. What are you doing over the next 7 days? Are you ready? Let's take a moment right now. Begin to pray for those people and to pray for ourselves and what God has in store for us this week. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us, you have impressed upon our hearts who you are and that you are God. And I pray this morning for each and every person that you would like us to share with, that you would impress upon our minds the name of that person right now. And throughout this day, Father, impress upon our minds the name of a person that we need to share your word with, to share your gospel with. Father, whether it be a family member or a coworker that we already know, or Father, if it is a complete stranger that we're going to meet on the bus or at the grocery store, or wherever we are, out in the park, walking our dogs. Father, I pray that the name of this person would be impressed upon our hearts. And Father, when we encounter this person, I pray that you will already have prepared their heart, that you would soften them and that they would want to converse and to hear about you. And Father, for each one of us, that you would give us the words, that you would bring to mind all that we need to share with them, that you are God. As we share that you came as a babe, you lived an amazingly perfect life, that you came to die on the cross so that we might have forgiveness from our sins, for all those things where we have missed your mark. That you rose again from the grave and you conquered death. We thank you for all these things, Father. We thank you that because of your blood, we have forgiveness. Blessed be your name. Embolden us, Father, as a congregation. This I pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.